Where's all that snow? We were counting on it, right? Thinking it was going to be, but it didn't quite work out that way. That's okay. That's all right. I certainly like driving on roads minus the ice. Amen. That's a good thing. I will tell you, though, Chris and I ventured out early this morning on his eating plan. He has a free day every week. That's Sunday. And we left the house, I don't know, about 6:45 this morning to venture to Krispy Kreme. Now, have you ever been at Krispy Kreme at 6:45 on Sunday morning? Boy, it smells good in there. And it tastes good, too. So I had to partake and enjoy as well. But man, that wakes you up on Sunday morning. It's good stuff. Listen, let's have a word of prayer and we'll talk for a minute. Father, thank you for this morning, for the time to gather together, to worship you, to honor you. Lord, thank you for being God. Thank you for being trustworthy, for being faithful. Thank you for your presence, for your leadership, for your grace, and for your mercy. And Lord, we're going to spend some time studying this morning. Help us. Help us understand this dynamic of Christ, this one that was fully God and fully man. Help us to understand as we journey to the cross over these next 7 weeks. Jesus, we love you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. How many of you had a chance to walk through Ash Wednesday experience this past week? Great, good group. Did you enjoy it? It's your turn to say yes. It was great. It was fabulous. It was, you know, that's right, the Ryan's team. That's right. Thanks. Yeah, absolutely. You know, one of the things as you look through the experience is each one of those stops, each one of those movements, literally is portrayed each week as we gather together to study, as we journey to the cross in these 7 weeks towards Easter. And the first movement that you walked into really asked you to really think and consider particular characteristics about the divinity or the deity of Christ, but also characteristics regarding the humanity of Christ. If you didn't get a chance to walk through, if you head out to the parlor this morning, the first station is set up to your left when you walk into the parlor from our side here. Take a moment to experience that, to simply stop and consider those attributes of his deity, the attributes of his divinity, and then the attributes of his humanity. I think there's a question we all try to answer. And that's the question of who really is Jesus? Who is he? What exactly did he do while he was here? What exactly was he like as he walked the earth? What are the uniquenesses of his characteristics, the uniquenesses of his attributes of who he is as a person, as God? Now, what I want to do is to give you some assumptions on our study time, particularly this morning. One of those assumptions is that we are going to stick pretty close to the biblical narrative. In other words, we are going to look at the biblical narrative really for our understanding of who Christ is. Who is Jesus? We're going to stick to Scripture and what Scripture says. Now, there certainly are occasions, and there certainly is a significant amount of information that is available that is beyond Scripture. This is extra-biblical, non-biblical materials. Josephus, Philo, the Dead Sea Scrolls, Tacitus, Pliny the Younger, Thaddeus, all are people that spoke on, that wrote on this person of Christ. That's not where we're going. We're not trying to prove the fact he existed, because that doesn't need to be proved. Jesus existed. He walked this earth. That's fact. The question before us is, who is Jesus. And as we speak to the biblical narrative, as we look towards the biblical narrative to literally answer our questions, I want us to look at it from two angles. I think you can answer this question about who is Jesus from two different perspectives or two different angles. The one is from above and the other is from below. The one is from heaven, the one is from earth. And so if we're going to look from above or look from heaven to simply give us a description or a descriptor of who Jesus is, we discover from heaven that truly Jesus is fully God, that he is deity. Now, if you have your Bibles, several verses, we'll have some verses on the screen for you. Let me encourage you, over the next 7 weeks, bring your Bibles with you or your electronic or the old-fashioned ones, bring them with you. Because it's an opportunity for us, because we're going to go through a number of scripture passages, some that will be here on the screen for you, some that will not. But one in particular, one passage in John chapter 1, we read this, that in the beginning was the Word. John chapter 1, verse 1. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. But John tells us in his gospel that in the beginning, the Word being Christ, in the beginning, Christ existed. The beautiful thing is that Jesus wasn't created. He existed, the pre-existing Christ. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. He was inseparable. He was with God. And He was God. He was in the beginning with Him. And then you move down to verse 14 of John 1, and it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." This one that's known as God, this one that is pre-existing, this one that is deity, this one that existed before time began, became flesh, this incarnation, this putting on of the flesh, and He dwelt among us. The idea is that He pitched a tent or He took up residence with us. And because He pitched a tent with us, because He took up residence with us, we saw His glory. Because He visited with us, we saw the manifested presence of God, this infinite and majestic nature. We saw full of grace and truth. So John, as we look from heaven, John tells us from this particular vantage point that Jesus is deity, that Jesus is God. And what's interesting here is you continue to read, as you move over to Matthew in his gospel, you read the occasion where Jesus is baptized in Matthew 3, 16 and 17. And it says, "After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on Him. And behold, a voice out of heaven said, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Right here you have a wonderful glimpse, a wonderful picture of the Trinity. You have Christ, you have the Spirit, you have the Father. And what you notice in this three in one is this proclamation that the Father makes regarding the Son. That this is My beloved, this is My loved Son, in which I have well purposed and well pleased. If you read further in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, you read where the writer of Hebrews says, "And He is the radiance of His glory," meaning Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature, "and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and having become as much better than the angels, as He inherited a more excellent name than they." Jesus. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the brightness of God's glory. He is the exact specific representation of His nature. But notice what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 16, where Paul says, He being Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Listen, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. Now notice, all things have been created through Him and for Him. When Paul says He is the image of the invisible God, there are two particular aspects to the word image. One could simply be that it's a representation or perhaps an image or a picture of something, and so it looks like or is similar to. But the real meaning of the word image in the Greek specific to this passage is not that Jesus is a picture of, but it is that He is more than just a symbol of, but that He is the actual presence of the object. In other words, Jesus is the actual presence of the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, when you read the firstborn over all creation, sometimes we get a little flustered with the term firstborn. It's a compound word. The idea of being firstborn really has the idea of really being brought forth first. But the idea is not so much in the creating aspect, but the idea is of the rights of the firstborn. Do you realize, specifically in this day and time, that this is written that the firstborn, the rights of the firstborn, superseded all other rights of any of the other children? Now, I love that because I'm the firstborn. And so from that aspect, the firstborn had the rights and authority over all things. Now, the idea is not creation here, but is the rights that Jesus has. Jesus has the rights to all of creation. Have you ever thought about that? So as we take a look from heaven, as we look from above, we gather this picture of this one called Jesus. We see His deity. We see the fact that He is God. We see that He is more than just a picture of God, but He is the exact representation of God. He is God. And so you have this picture of the definition of who Jesus is. But if we were to take a view from earth or the view from below, what you'll see very quickly is the human side of Jesus as well. Because we recognize that Jesus was born to Mary. We recognize in the Christ story of this child that is born who is in a manger. We recognize in the story of one who grows up and even goes to the temple and at age 12 decides to stay behind for a little while and talk with the priest and the teachers. And then you recognize in Luke chapter 2, near the end of the chapter, we read this phrase that speaks both to His humanity and deity, where it says, "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, and in the favor with God and with men." As you read Luke chapter 2, you discover that Jesus is fully aware of who He is. He is fully aware of the fact of His Father's house and of His Father's business and of His relationship to His Father. But at the same time, we find a 12-year-old boy who is growing and maturing as all 12-year-old boys should and do. And so when you see this passage, you get a picture, a glimpse of the humanity of Christ. You also garner a picture of the humanity of Christ when He speaks and teaches to all the people that listen, to the healings that take place, the aspect of who He is and how He relates. We see that Jesus hungered in Matthew 4. We see that He thirsted in John 19. We find that He was fatigued in John 4. We find that He was suffered on the cross in John 19 as He was pierced in the side. Jesus experienced and experienced all of these emotions and feelings. Yet all along, Jesus realized who He was. In John 8, he says in verse 12, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 10, 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. As we look from above, we see the deity of Christ. As we look from below, we see the humanity of Christ. Even Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, speaks to the humanity of Christ, where he talks to us specifically as believers and disciples. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Jesus Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, which is a very interesting phrase, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So how do you reconcile this? How do you bring these two together? I mean, it sounds almost too incredible to believe. How can one be God and be man at the same time? How can one be deity and flesh at the same time? I want you to think in terms of two different ideas in the explanation. First of all, I think it is very difficult for us to grasp the existence of deity and humanity embodied in one. But I want for you to think about humanity and deity a little different than perhaps we do in our day and time. For example, I would love for you to go back to the garden with me and to take a picture of humanity in the garden of Adam and of the deity of God. And to think about the walking in the garden in the cool of the day, in the walking and the talking and the conversation that took place. Perhaps our image of humanity is scarred, and therefore we fully don't understand the concept of humanity. Or maybe the way we think this out is that in the aspect of deity, in the aspect of Jesus being God, fully human, fully man, the idea is that we do not remove his deity, but we simply add humanity. That Jesus is fully God, and yet he takes on humanity. It's important for us to understand this concept. It's important for us to wrap our understanding around this one that is fully God and fully man. To consider that his deity never diminishes, but that his humanity is increased. So why is it important? Why in the world do we bother to spend a Sunday morning talking about the deity and the humanity of Christ? Why do we spend time talking about the incarnation? Why do we talk about the flesh? Why do we talk about God coming? Well, as we move towards and journey towards the cross, it is important for us to understand the essence, the reality, the truth of who this Jesus is. Because we fully cannot understand the actual work on the cross without first understanding who Christ is. And so when we think about the deity and the humanity of Christ, we think about fully God and fully man. I want you to remember these thoughts. The first is that when we see Jesus, we see God. When we see Jesus, we see God. John 14, 9, Jesus said to him, Jesus is teaching, have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me, this is Jesus, has seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Paul in Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form." The fullness or the completeness of the divine nature rests in Christ. Christ is God, complete all. So when we see Jesus, we see God. We need to recognize that as we journey to the cross. Yet in his humanity, he is truly one of us. And understanding this, yet Jesus in his humanity is truly one of us. Hebrews 4:15 through 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet is without sin." Man, that is pretty cool. "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The idea that we have one who is tempted in all things, yet is without sin. One that can sympathize with our weaknesses, but yet one who is not weak. In him we have an example of every man's character and how we should live under all circumstances in life. Yet in his humanity, we see Christ as one of us. Another thought that in the incarnation, in God becoming flesh, we have another example of God's nearness. In the fact that God becomes flesh, we have another example of God's nearness. And so oftentimes we perceive or think of God as being so aloof, transcendent, so far away, and yet somehow uninvolved, unpresent. And yet in the incarnation, in the coming of Christ, fully God and fully man, we get a glimpse, we get a picture, we get an evidence of the nearness of God. God is not aloof. He is not far off. He is not one who is not involved or not interested in you. We read in John 1:14, just as we read a moment ago, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." God came and he pitched a tent with us. And in that visitation, in that time, we see his glory, the brightness of him. The fourth thing that I think we need to remember out of this is that the incarnation, the coming of Christ, God becoming flesh, in the incarnation, this incarnation is a demonstration of God's love for you. This coming, this incarnation is a demonstration of God's love for you. 1 John 3:5 says, "You know that he appeared." Now notice this. "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin." The very purpose that Christ came was to take up, to lift up your sins and take it upon himself. So who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? You can read some historians that will talk about a good teacher, a man of moral character, a man who worked miracles, a man who had some interesting stories. Or as Scripture teaches us, this one called Jesus is unlike any other man that has walked the face of this earth. Because this man, Jesus, was fully God, yet fully man. This one called Jesus was complete deity, God himself in the flesh. And yet, he was one that could sympathize and understand our weaknesses, our trials, our challenges, our difficulties in life. There has never been one like Jesus. And so as we journey to the cross, it's important for us to realize the uniqueness of this one called Jesus. He's not just another prophet. He's not just another teacher. But he is truly deity and man, one. He is fully God and fully man. And so let us remember, as we walk our way to the cross, the uniqueness of this one. That when we see him, we see God. That in his humanity, he is truly one of us. In his coming, it is an example of God's nearness to us. And in his coming, it is a demonstration of God's love specifically for us. Because he appears in order to take away our sin. That's why he came. So when someone asks you, who is Jesus? What will you say? He is fully God. He is fully man. He is deity. And he is humanity. Now, when someone asks you to explain that in detail, sometimes we have to receive that by faith. Amen? Because we do not understand, have the capacity to understand the uniqueness of that character in one. But may we consider that he never loses his deity, but simply adds his humanity. For Jesus is God. Will you pray with me? Father, as we talk about the person of Christ, help us to understand the uniqueness of who Christ really is. To understand his being, to understand his coming, and how it applies to us right where we are. Lord, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son. That he would live and work among us. Thank you for his death on the cross. For through it we know righteousness and forgiveness. For through it, we know life. So, Father, as we work towards Easter, as we journey towards Easter, let us never lose sight of this one that goes to the cross for us, of who he is and the sacrifice he made. For it's in his name, the powerful, incredible name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This morning, as we draw our service to conclusion, it's an opportunity for you to respond to what God's doing in your life, and perhaps God is speaking to you about being a part of the Cool Spring family, and this morning we welcome you. We'll be standing and singing, be here in the front. God's speaking about being a part of Cool Spring and being a part of the community and joining in. Hey, we invite you, come this morning. Just step out from where you're standing and meet us here in the front. But most importantly is the decision about what you do with Christ and understanding who Christ is. The very fact that Christ came to take away your sins. Christ came to justify. Christ came to make you righteous. Christ came to reconcile you to the Father. It was his purpose. Fully God, fully man, Christ came for you. Have you said yes to him yet? Have you simply turned your life completely over to him, repented from what you've been chasing and attempting to achieve to simply embracing Christ? Let me encourage you. If you've never said yes to Christ, would you do that this morning? If you've never said yes to Jesus, would you consider doing that this morning? if you'd like to give your life to Christ and become a Christ follower today, we want the opportunity to pray with you and share with you and encourage you in that decision. I'm going to ask you the same thing. We'll be standing singing. Meet us here in the front. Step out. Meet us here in the front. That we can pray with you and encourage you in that decision today. So let's stand together. Dave, lead us as we sing, "You Come." You come as God leads. Meet us here in the front today.